Thank you. We're going to talk about 15 different qualities. Actually, just chairs. We have 15 qualities or aspects of servant-based leadership here today with 30 different scriptures, as I mentioned before. We have panelists that are going to come up here. Paul Boyer, Malachi Sparks, and Jim Hansen. You guys want to come on up and join me? And I've asked these guys just to give a brief introduction to themselves and in particular their leadership experience. And then we're going to get into the panel. And essentially what's going to happen is we're going to talk about each of these different qualities, and the guy's going to share about their experiences and share some scriptures. So we can spread those chairs out a little more if you want. Okay.
Good morning. Is this thing on? These things always make me nervous. Just letting you know right up front. Can you hear me all right?
Just have a little switch right here. Push it up.
Thank you. First of all, let's give it up for that biscuits and gravy. Wasn't that amazing? Good job, you guys. And that was definitely some service going on there this morning. I'm Paul Boyer. I'm kind of the gray hair of the group up here, trying to give you a little bit more longevity as far as the in or the backside of my leadership skills. I'm father of four. I have five grandkids, and just the apple of my eye. I just love each and every one of them. The blessing about kind of serving over the years and being involved in church and everything is you kind of get to see the fruits of years of putting into raising family, which I agree is probably the biggest ministry each of us had. That's the number one, making sure our families are right on. But the whole goal and the whole purpose of us being here today is learning how to be better service-oriented. I, myself, I've been involved in trades for almost 47 years, both as an employee and an owner of business. So I speak to you as far as on the work side, having a lot of experience with just being a leader in that field. That's my...
Thanks, Paul. My name is Malachi Sparks. A lot of you guys know me as Kai Sparks, Kent's oldest son. And father of two, Noah and Presley, been married for 14 years now. Gosh, that's crazy to say, Paul, 14 years. I'm in real estate. I run over 150 rentals as in property management side, and I sell as well. So I do about 15 to 20 transactions in sales. So I'm responsible for about 300 people. I have a small staff of about three people. And so Kevin called me up and he said, hey, why don't you come and talk to us about, you know, management and how you do that. And so I'm not up here thinking that I'm an expert, but, you know, I'm just going to share my thoughts and kind of what I do on a day-to-day basis as kind of a younger business owner. And, hopefully, you know, you guys can pick up some good tips. And if not, you can, thanks for having me.
All right. Yeah, my name's Jim Hansen. I am a husband and father of three, and we actually have one extra that we claim. It's not officially our daughter, but so four kids, ranges from 20 to 25 years old, so they're older. You know, I've had a lot of experience dealing with them growing up. I work for a company. I've worked there for 35 years, UPS. I'm not in management there. I am just an hourly employee, you know. And I don't know if any of you guys know anything about union work. Oftentimes, the union employee is set against the management, right? It's a lot of butting heads. And so my leadership has come in being a part of different aspects like safety, changing the culture of safety or changing the culture of loss prevention. And getting these other men who are my peers that I don't have authority over necessarily, I just have influence over. And a lot of that, that's where my leadership comes from. So,
you guys can go ahead and have a seat. There'll be a long 50 minutes if you stand.
Sounds good.
Okay, so we're going to start as we talk about the different... You can stand. You want to stand? You can stand.
Well, I think I'm up first.
Okay, you go ahead. We're going to talk about glorifying God and all we do, and Paul's going to talk about that. So...
It should
be. It's the first first line item up there. It's just
okay.
It's pretty small for your standing from there.
Exactly. The first point we're going to talk about is glorifying God. And again, as men, as leaders of our house and or workplaces, you know, the number one goal is whatever we do, we're going to glorify God. The verse I have is John 3:30. That's John the Baptist. When he was turning his ministry over to Christ, right, his response as the disciples came to him and said, hey, this Jesus is over here, you know, what's going on? You know, and John, instead of building himself up, his response was, he must increase and I must decrease. As leaders, that's in our both home, business, community, our whole goal is to glorify God in whatever we do. So the better we can glorify God, the better off we are. Going forward, the best example I had growing up, and many of you knew him, was my father. And he was, to me, aside from Christ, the best example of putting that into practice. And I'll touch on that a little bit as we go through this. But he was obviously, in my life, a big impact on how to be a servant.
Amen. Thank you. Jim?
I agree. Pretty much nailed it over here. But, glorifying God, it could be in any aspect of life, right? My son kind of struggles with this right now, he's trying to be a professional athlete. And he struggles with the fact, because he has a heart for God, that he feels like that's a prideful position, right? But I try to explain to him that no matter what you do in life, we have to have representation there, right? God has to be available. God will use anything, you know, any platform to make a difference. So you can glorify him in any aspect. It doesn't matter if you're a low-level employee or a housewife or, you know, a movie star or an athlete. It doesn't matter. Businessman, in all aspects, we have the ability to glorify God. So
that's good. Okay, let's move on to serving others. It says on the slide, servant leaders put others first and act as servants. They listen to their followers' needs, empower them, and help them reach out to their full potential. Reach their full potential. Okay? Like to comment on that?
Yeah. So the verse I have there is it's the golden rule, right? Treat others how you want to be treated. And it says right there in Matthew that pretty much all the other laws kind of fall into place once you kind of do that, you know? So what I have a good story about this. My assistant, you know, and that, let me back up a little bit. So that's kind of how I try to treat my employees, the people that work for me, also, you know, the people that I'm managing, all that kind of stuff is every situation, how would I want to be treated here, right? So I'm not going to do your job for you. That's not what servant leadership is, right? I'm not going to do your job. Otherwise, why do you have a job? But my job is to help you do the job and do it at the full potential, right? So I have a really, really good funny story about this. My assistant at the time, his name's Jim. He's now my partner. We've been together for about 6 years. Business partner. 6 years. So you have to clarify these days. So when he was starting out, he kind of ran helped me run the day-to-day kind of stuff. My wife just had our kid, so that's when I kind of brought him on board. He wanted to transfer into real estate and all. Anyways. So we've been working together for about a year. This guy who I managed his house in Garden Grove, his name's Dave, and he calls me up and he goes, Sparks, I'm done. I'm done with California. I want to sell the Garden Grove house and I want to move all my assets to Florida. I said, no problem, Dave. We'll sell the house for you, da-da-da, let the tenant know. And then Jim comes to me and he goes, hey, I've been with you now for a year. I want to run this transaction 100%. And I'm like, all right, do you really feel like you're ready to do this, to sell it? He's like, I want to put the yard sign in. I want to hold the open houses. I want to go through the escrow. I want to do all of it. I'm like, okay, then, you know, you can do it. If you need help, let me know. So, you know, he's doing a good job. And we're in the escrow process. And you know, I told him, like, hey, we have to get a termite report and we have to get termite clearance, right, for the loan. And he goes, no problem. I'm going to handle it. And I'm like, this is the vendor I use. He's like, no, I use this other guy. I'm like, okay, whatever. It's your transaction. So he calls this other guy, and he does the termite report, but he doesn't get the clearance. And so then I'm like, I'm talking to the lender, just kind of checking up on everything. And I'm like, hey, Jim, did you get the clearance? And he's like, no, yeah, I got the clearance. I'm like, let me see the termite report. And he looked at it, and he didn't get the clearance. And the clearance is an extra $4,000 to get the clearance, right? So I'm like, dude, we're like $4,000 short. And he's like, and he starts physically shaking. He's like, oh my gosh. And I'm like, we're gonna have to call Dave and tell him he needs to pony up $4,000 more if he wants to close his house, you know? Because he's responsible for it. And he's literally physically shaking. He's like, I'm like, do you want to call him? And I'm looking, I'm like, you can't talk to any, you can't talk to Dave right now. Like, you're a mess, right? You're a complete mess, right? So I'm like, this is what we're going to do. And rather than, you know, like I said, I put myself in his shoes. How do I want to be treated if I screwed up something like that, right? Do I want to be yelled at, told I'm an idiot, take him in front of the broker, tell him that Jim's a moron, blah, blah. No, I'm like, all right, you foobarred this really bad. Okay, you effed it up on a level that's like, this is basic stuff, but it's okay. I'm gonna be here, I'm gonna help you out, and I'm going to solve this problem for us, okay? So I'm like, but you're gonna be on the call. And then, but I'm gonna do all the talking, don't say a word. He's like, okay, so I called Dave. Dave, how's it going? Yeah, hey, we kind of overlooked something. We needed the termite clearance. You know, it's gonna be $4,000 extra. We kind of forgot to tell you about that, da da da. And I smoothed it all over and we closed the deal and everyone was happy, right? And I'm bringing up that example is because that's how I like to look at things, right? The golden rule. How do you wanna be treated, right? I'm not gonna do your job for you, but I will help you do the job and not make you feel belittled, you know, talked down to, feel like a piece of junk, nothing like that, right? Try to treat everyone with respect, try to help them out the best I can, and that's kind of how I try to treat my employees and assistants and whatnot. So that's an example.
Excellent, thank you. And mm-hmm. Paul, would you like to jump in on that?
Yes, my verse on that was Mark 10:45, where again, Christ did not come to be served, but to serve. And again, a great example of that, again, I'll talk about my family. My father, blue collar, hardworking guy, he put his family ahead of anything. So we grew up in an area close to East LA, and it was in the process of changing, you know, as far as people. So my older brother and I, we were young, we were out in the front yard, just came back from a USC football game. So what we used to do was pretend, yeah, hey, I'm O.J. Simpson, when O.J. Simpson was good. So we'd do like slow motion football, go through all the moves that we just saw, you know, and so we're out there goofing around like that, and all of a sudden these three guys come up, and it's just them, yeah, that's them, you know, and they literally start squaring off my brother and wanting to fight and all this stuff. So younger brother ran in, got my dad out. My dad came out, you know, they take belts off. All right, let's go, you know. My dad was there to save his family. So anyway, they end up leaving, but my dad knew something's up with these guys, you know, something's crazy. So, you know, he stayed on the porch that night, which was kind of covered and hidden, just waiting. And sure enough, the neighbors, these guys, how smart they were, the neighbors, the dogs started barking because they were at the wrong house, right? And the dogs chased them out of there. So they come running, streaking across the front of our house. And my dad just went out there, co-cocked the one guy, put him down, had him in a chokehold, and his, believe me, he had the scissor holds that we all, he would just lock in. So he had this guy, and the cops came out, and they, you know, they arrested this guy and took him away. And the funny thing about that is just how long ago that was. My dad saw the guy the next day out on the street, and he was just all beat up. So apparently those cops took him around the corner to straighten him out. But that was my dad. He served and protected his family no matter what the cost. And as husbands, as fathers here, we need to have that mentality too.
Wow, for that day to come back, huh? Guys, I got a question for you. So as a servant-based leader, serving others here, it's easy for people to take advantage of you. You have that attitude of putting others' needs ahead of your own. And I, honestly, I saw this with my kids sometimes. I have 4 sons. You're out there just going and taking care of them, doing things for them all the time, et cetera. Pretty soon, our instinct is to take advantage of that. What do you do as a leader when you still want to be that strong leader, but you're trying to balance this with someone who, whatever situation, work, home, whatever, and they're trying to essentially take advantage of the fact that you're trying to serve them and you're trying to be that person who puts their needs ahead of your own. How do you handle that? And they're trying to essentially manipulate you so that you can be the person they kick around a little bit.
Yeah, I mean, that's when you have to have discernment and wisdom. And once you, like you said, once I'm starting to do your job for you, you're fired, right? Like, that's just the bottom line. That's just how it has to work. It has to work where, okay, this person is lazy or this person is taking advantage of my kindness. And then you realize that, you have a couple conversations, and then it's okay just to drop the hammer. Hey, this isn't working, you know? And then you move on. That's it. Your job's not to try to fix people. You're trying to help them, not try to fix them. And that's kind of how I handle it.
Thank you. Okay, let's go on to integrity. A critical aspect, really, as a Christian in any respect and for men as leaders. A Christian leader's words and deeds must match up. Integrity is a hallmark of trust, and leaders who are transparent, honest, and consistent reflect the truth of the gospel. So let's talk a little bit more about integrity and examples. Jim, you have got something on that?
Yeah. So we have integrity, and one of the following ones down there is also going to be trustworthiness. I'm just going to address both of them at the same time, just because they're so intertwined. You can't have trustworthiness. You're not going to gain trustworthiness with people if you don't have your integrity. That's the bottom line. Your integrity is going to be based on aligning your words, your actions, right, with God's truth. And over time, you know, keep aligning yourself that way consistently and having that good moral character, that's how you're going to build up that trust eventually. So for me, at work, I had trust. You know, people trusted me. That's why oftentimes they came to me to ask to lead certain groups, because I had this trust with my other peers. But there was one group that they had me do. It's a safety, changing the safety culture. And the mindset of our workforce was, the management doesn't really believe in safety. They're just about a number. They just say that to cover their butts, right? So they just didn't believe in it. And so as soon as they asked me to come on to be safety, and I got to try to change this, now they're thinking all of a sudden I'm aligning with management, and my trust with them just went out the window. I haven't done anything. but just their perception of me being aligned with them, all that the years that I had built up with them just went out the window. Right. And so that was a real eye opener for me. How delicate our integrity and trustworthiness is, and how important it is to maintain that integrity, you know. And so the way I was able to lead is I just had to continue to be faithful, and I had to continue to just be transparent with them, explain to them why I was doing what I was doing. I was very forthcoming. I was never deceptive. I just tried to. And another thing was, I had to go out and do observations on my fellow employees, which was another thing. Management used to go out and do observations, but they would be hiding, right? And so you never know what they were doing, and they were always just trying to, aha, gotcha. And so they hear this word that, hey, I'm going to come out and do an observation on you. They're like, what in the world is going on here, right? So, but I would just be, hey, I'm coming out today. I'll be around your area at X amount of time. And then I would go up to him before I do the observation. I would say, hey, I'm here. This is what I'm doing. And what I'm doing, I'm just trying to establish a pattern of what's going on. Like, what we've had a history of this happening. So we're going to try to establish what is it that's missing that you don't know that you should be doing to make it safe. I'm just trying to establish a trend, right? And so I just was forthcoming with that. I got a sheet here. I got some different things. I'm just going to do a stroke count. And based off the stroke count, we're going to establish what is the most thing that we don't do the most, right? That can we can guide training for the following month, right? And so by doing this, I would show them the paperwork. Look, I don't have your name on here. They don't know where I'm at. I'm not telling them who these are about. I'm here for safety. And they would say, oh, they don't care about safety. And so my thing was, over that time and that building that trust back, I said, look, I'm doing this for you. I would try to reach them. I'd try to come alongside them, not try to be authority, like, you have to do this. I'd come alongside, like, why are you doing this job? What's your purpose here? What's your why of why you're here? If you lost this job right now, what would you do? Because to be honest, the job I do, we're truck drivers, right? Most of them aren't educated. It's a well-paying job. Most of those guys aren't going to go out and get jobs and benefits to provide for their families, right? So I reached them at their heart. Like, what is it that you're doing this job? You're dismissing safety, but what happens if you skip the safety? They're going to fire you because you weren't doing something right, right? And so me, what I did is just to gain that trust is that I just came alongside them. I tried to reach them what was important to them. I tried to show that I'm caring for them. I'm not telling them what to do. I'm just trying to educate. It's up to you to do it. But I'm just trying to come alongside you, educate you, change your perspective, change your mindset of what the safety is. It doesn't matter if management believes it or not, right? It's your mindset and your perspective on these things. And so that's how I gained the trust and integrity, was just being truthful, consistent, and have that moral integrity. And eventually I was able to gain that influence over them.
Thanks, Jim. Great example. Kai?
Yeah, I have here, integrity is just doing what you say that, you know, what your beliefs are, is living out your beliefs, right? If you look at here in James, it says faith without works is dead, right? And then if you look at John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments, right? And that's kind of what God's saying. It's like, hey, don't tell me you love me, show me, right? It's like that Jerry Maguire, you know, it's like that Jerry Maguire scene. Don't tell me you're a great sports agent, Jerry. Show me the money. You know what I mean? Like, show me the money. It's like, and so that's kind of what we have to do, is we have to show everyone the money. Hey, don't tell me you're a good sports agent. Show me the money, you know? And that's what I tell my wife all the time. That's kind of our inside joke. She'll always be like, don't tell me you're a good husband. Show me the money, you know? Like, do nice things for me. Take me on dates. You know, love me, you know? So she'll always come up to me. She'll be like, hey, you haven't shown me the money in a while. You know what I mean? So that's kind of an inside joke. But that's, you know, that's kind of what integrity is, right? It's living out what you say. It's living out what you say. That's what it is. And if you don't live out what you say, then you have no integrity. That's it. No one's gonna believe you, you know? And that's kind of where I'm at with that.
Excellent. Let's move on to guidance by the Holy Spirit and the importance of that in our leadership. Paul?
Okay. I have Galatians 5:25 on that. If we live by the Spirit, we also walk by the Spirit. That is a challenge for each and every one of us, because the world out there is doing its best to get us to walk in the flesh, you know? So the best way to do it, and I'm sure many of you do, is to start each day off with, hey, Lord, what do you have for me today? Go before me as far as in my business, in my serving, in my management, whatever way God is using you, just start it off in prayer. And then I have the gifts of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, greatness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are just great ways to gauge where you're at as far as walking in the Spirit in the moment. So that's what I have on that.
Excellent, thank you. So let's move on to humility, another key aspect of being a Christian leader. I think, Jim, were you going to talk about that?
Yeah, there we go. Yeah, so the humility, Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. You know, I think this, as men, I think this could be a stumbling block for a lot of men, especially in men's groups. You know, we tend to be very prideful amongst each other. We tend to want to, you know, not show our weaknesses, right? It's a common theme, right? And so oftentimes it becomes a competition, but really we should be a brotherhood that's supporting and encouraging one another, right? We should be able to have that trust in one another to also be vulnerable, right? And that we can come alongside them and be encouraging and being supportive for one another, right? This goes into management, right? You as a leader, oftentimes we're very prideful. You're going to do what I say because I'm the boss, right? And I know I've worked, most of my managers have been that way. Most of the people I've dealt with have been that way. super prideful. They rely on their position of authority as opposed to coming alongside me and guiding me and encouraging me and be there for my weaknesses and trying to serve me to help me be better and help me to serve them to accomplish whatever task that they are trying to achieve as my manager. And so I think oftentimes a lot of these traits, I think, are very revealing in our family unit, right? And I think for this one in particular, humility, this humility is oftentimes presented in a mother's love for their child, right? That's a mom who has authority, she has power, but she humbles herself every night. You know, when she has a new baby, that baby's waking up in the middle of the night. She's getting up, she's serving that baby, right? She's tired, she's making the food for the baby, whatever. All along, she's serving this child, trying to raise that child up to be a better person. She's never, you're going to do this because I say, right? If you relate it to the business aspect, that doesn't really work. That's not going to work with that child. But if we relay that to how we handle others and we try to apply that, like coming alongside them, loving them, encouraging them, supporting them, we're not condemning them. It's okay. What do we learn from this, right? If we can humble ourselves in leadership, but also to have that humility as brothers in here, right? To love one another, encourage one another. I think that's what humility is about.
Excellent. Kai, you want to jump in?
Yeah. Has there ever been a better example of humility than the governor, Gavin Newsom, in the last 2 weeks? That jackass has blown himself up so hard, right? I mean, there's nothing that I would do different. Everything's perfect. It's like, no, dude, just tell the truth. You screwed up. You know what I mean? And I think about that. It's a great proverb. As a dog returned to its vomit, so the fool repeats its folly, right? He's just pretty much saying that he's going to do the same thing, right? Rather than coming to grips with the fact that he totally screwed the whole thing up with the saving the fish rather than putting out the fires, right? And that's just a great example of humility that, you know, he's just completely blown himself up. And that's a great example for us. If we make a mistake or we screw up or if we don't know the answer to something, just be like, hey, you know what? I don't really know that, you know? And this really hit me when I was in college. I majored in business. And so my last semester, actually my last year in business school, I had to intern at a business. And so I knew some guys at church here. Some of you guys know them, Danny Choi, Randy Hayashi, and Pete Winscott. They had a credit card processing business. And so I asked Danny, I'm like, hey, can I intern for you for, you know, the next year? And he's like, yeah, no problem. No, you know, no worries. So I'm there and, you know, it's like kind of like The Office, you know, that show. It's kind of like that Office Dynamics. And Pete, one of the owners, he calls me and he's like, dude, here's the deal. All right. And I'll save the guys' names. Right. We're going to go watch this. It's so funny. We do this every single day. These guys are know-it-alls. They think they know everything. It's hilarious. So we're going to put, you know, we're going to put Steve and Dave and watch. We'll ask a question and they'll both just bark off just ridiculous stuff. Right. They think they're know-it-alls. I'm like, okay, what the heck? So we go out and Pete goes, hey, Dave, do you know how much a water buffalo weighs? And he goes, oh, yeah, that's about 3 tons. I'm like, 3 tons? That's like 6,000 pounds. That's a lot, right? And then they go, and then the other guy, Steve, no, it's 9 tons, right? And then they start arguing, right? And they're arguing, and these guys are so off. It's like a ton, right? That's how it is. They're so off, but they have to know everything. And that's for me, and everyone's mocking them behind their back. And so for me, I'm like looking at this, I'm like, wow, if I don't know the answer to something, I'm just going to be like, I don't know. Because everyone else in the office is mocking these guys behind their back, and they think they're super smart, but they're not, right? And so that's what it always hit me. So whenever I find myself being prideful or not humble, I'm always like, I don't want to be Dave in the water buffalo situation. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know that answer. Let's let's go look that up on Google or something.
I'll have to remember that one, the water buffalo. Okay, living by faith. Paul, you want to talk about living by faith? I think that's our next one up there.
Yeah. You want me to go?
Yeah.
Okay. I have Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The advantage you have if you're along in years in life is you have hindsight. And you can kind of really see how God, when you're going through things at a young age, you are stepping out in faith because you don't know, you know, is this what God wants me to do? Am I going through uncharted territory here? But again, being getting to the spot where you can look back and see how God has really moved in your life or used certain circumstances at work and at home, how you can see how, you know what, God got me through that. I trust God to get me through what I'm going through now. And that's the awesome part about being a little older is you have a little bit more track record to look back on and see how God has provided and got you through difficult times.
Thanks. Part of the value of having somebody here with a little bit of seasoning, right? Thank you. Talk about kindness. Oh, actually, no. Jim, you wanted to talk about a little bit about this.
Yeah, I think living by faith can apply to a lot of aspects. Oftentimes, we will be asked to cut corners, maybe at work, right? And go against culture, and maybe your whole management staff is like coming down on you because you won't do it. But you just got to be trusting, right, and living in that faith that, hey, God's going to take care of me. I'm just going to do what's right, right? But also, you know, living by faith could also mean your decisions on how you're going to pursue things. As men, oftentimes we're driven to be successful. We're driven to go get that next best position in life, right? The next step in our employment, the next dollar figure that we're going to make, okay? But in doing so, sometimes we need to live by faith and say, you know what? I'm going to buck the culture, because culturally, they say, yeah, that's what you should do. You should pursue that, right? But sometimes pursuing that means more time at work, more time away from your family, right? And so sometimes you got to live by faith and say, hey, God's still going to provide for me. I'm going to go against a cultural norm. I'm not going to pursue this higher paying job. I'm not going to pursue this other career or whatever that is. You know, I want to prioritize my family, you know, because that is glorifying God. And God will bless that family. The family unit is the thing that's most important to him, right? And so if we neglect that family unit, he's not going to give us the blessings and stuff. Yeah, okay, we might gain that dollar, but are we really getting something of value of that? No. We're going to get the value in our family, spending time in our family, spending time in those relationships, right? Developing those bonds and helping your children grow up, right? Being there for your children and supporting your children, just like God is there for us, supporting us in every mean, right? So that's my living by faith.
Excellent, thank you. Okay, let's talk about kindness. Kai, I think you were going to talk about kindness.
Yeah, I kind of go back to just the golden rule, treat others how you want to be treated, you know? And I was listening to this Joe Rogan one day, and Joe Rogan says, every day I wake up and I have to choose to be kind. It's really hard to be kind, right? All the time. And it's one of those things, like I said, like, you know, you got to live out your faith, you know? You got to show God the money. So, you know, especially for me in my line of work, you know, I'm dealing with tenants, and especially some of the women, man, the stuff that comes out of their mouth, and you're just like, God is testing me right now. You know what I mean? Like, I told my dad, I'm like, dude, there's this one lady. I feel really bad telling you this, Dad, but I got to just tell you, I just wish I could turn her into a man for like an hour so I can just crusher, you know? So, but you still got to be nice, right? So you still got to be nice. And that's the thing. You have to pray, you have to be nice, and you have to choose to be nice. And it's not, doesn't come naturally to us, especially if someone's disrespecting us or someone is, you know, just being not kind to us, right? And so that's the main thing. And like I said, I always go back to treat others how you want to be treated, right? If I'm being a jerk, how do I want to be treated? You know, do I want to be met with kindness, or do I want someone to pummel me into the ground? You know, kind of the thought process. So that's kind of the thought process I have on kindness, you know, but I'm a work in progress, obviously.
Let's talk about justice, which really goes hand in hand with integrity. Paul, you want to talk about that?
Yeah, justice. Yeah, I think we've seen in the last 4 years really the misuse of justice and, you know, how it affects each of us who don't see things as being done equally. It can be really disruptive, obviously, to a person, to a country, to a family. Justice is so important. I have Micah 6:8. These things are what the Lord requires of you: to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our Lord. Justice is so important, but instead of justice in the way of just a heavy hand coming down on people, this is justice, you also have to mix in mercy, right? because, and ultimately to walk humbly with the Lord. We need to apply justice mercifully and also humbly, because realizing that we as people, what God has done for us, we don't deserve what we have. So show mercy, but also you have to have justice. So important in our homes and society.
Absolutely. Okay, let's talk about compassion and empathy. A lot of things, times when people look at this, they may think more of mom and having that compassion, going to mom when you need that compassion, Anthony. Dad gives you the kick in the butt and says, go back out and do it. You know, but how can you be a leader with compassion and empathy? And I think Paul and Jim, we're going to talk about that.
Yeah, I have Romans 12:15. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. You know, I go back to a time I lost my grandfather. And no words, you know, we're able to talk about him or to encourage my mom, who was obviously just tore up over it. So I go over to their house, and she is just in bed, can't move, can't do anything. So what do you say? What do you do? Nothing. Get in bed and hug her. That's compassion.
I don't think I have anything to add to that one. Yeah. Yeah.
Let's go on to wisdom then. Wisdom, I wish y'all had a little more of that, right? So, Kai, could you talk about wisdom for us?
Yeah, I'm not the wisest guy in the world, but I can just tell you what someone who is wise, who's my dad, who told me how to do this, and he pointed me to the only way you can get wisdom is ask for it. Right? And the good story of that is Solomon. Okay, so Solomon becomes king, comes king of Jerusalem, and God comes to him, essentially, and he says, okay, you have pretty much like you have one wish. What do you want? You know, you can have anything in the world. You can have women, you can have gold, you can have whatever it is. And he's, you know, and he's kind of turmoil, you know, in turmoil because he's kind of a young guy. And he goes, you know what? I just want wisdom to learn to govern. You know, I want to be able to do a good job for your people. Right? And that's the story of Solomon. And God says, okay, I'll give you wisdom. And by the way, since you have wisdom, you're going to get everything else because that's the key to having wealth. That's the key to, you know, having a lot of good friendships. That's the key of having loyal men to you. That's the key to everything is wisdom. So you chose right. And so that's, you know, it pointed out in the Bible that, you know, you have to ask God for wisdom, you know, and obviously you're life experiences gives you wisdom as well, but really, if you ask God for wisdom, he's going to give you the situations that come into your life that gives you the wisdom that he wants you to have, if that makes sense.
What did Solomon ask God for? Wisdom, right? I know a few discussions I've had with PK about men's leadership. This is one of the qualities he talks about constantly is wisdom. So it's something we all need to pray about. Okay, let's go on to another really important part, our day-to-day living. And in particular, as a man, a leader, as a man, is grace. Paul and Jim, if you could talk about that. Go ahead, Paul.
I'll go. Yeah, so grace is, that's the ultimate gift, right, that we've gotten from Jesus. You know, grace reveals God's character. You know, it helps build relationships through trust and loyalty, right? Non-judgment, inspires others. modeling grace encourages those around you to do the same. It creates a healthier, more God-honoring dynamics, right? So I think when we don't have grace, we live a life that we got to be perfect. We can't make mistakes, right? I mean, oftentimes we're fear of failure. I mean, where does that fear of that failure come from? Because we're kind of always growing up. You probably at some point or another, you're getting judged for, hey, you did this wrong. You did that wrong, right? And so I think that kind of ingrains in us, we're not supposed to do anything wrong. We can't make mistakes, right? But by doing so, I think we limit ourselves because we're constantly not willing to take chances, not willing to step out, not willing to trust in God because we got to be in control, right? Because what if I'm trusting in God And he doesn't provide this way, but he provides some other way. But we're looking at maybe this was a failure at some point. You know, so we gotta be able to have some grace, right? And in our kids, right? If we're constantly condemning our kids, condemning our family, they're not going to want to confide in us. If they did something wrong, what's their initial reaction? They're just going to get, I'm not saying nothing. I don't want them to know. I don't want to confide in them. But the reality is it could be a teaching moment. They can learn from that. But they need to have that trust and understanding that you're not going to be judgmental. You're going to be compassionate. You're going to be concerned. How can we make this a better situation? How can we learn from this, right? And I think before you can give grace and learn to give grace, I think we have to be able to learn to give ourselves grace. And for me, I know these men have been Christians all their life. I didn't come to faith until later in life. Excuse me. Yeah, I didn't come to faith till later in life, so I wasn't proud of a lot of things I did earlier in my life. And so when I did come to faith, and I wanted to step out in faith, and I wanted to have prayer, and I wanted to lead my family differently, I felt like I was being an imposter, right? That I wasn't being genuine. And the reality was, I was, in my heart, I was being genuine, but I wasn't giving myself that grace, right? And that was a hard step for me in stepping out in faith, was to take that initial step for me. And I wanted to share says 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. And so that was a huge realization for me. It kind of, when I read that, that's what kind of gave me permission. You know, I needed to give myself that grace. I'm not that old person that I was. That is not who I am. I am who I am in Christ now, right? And so I think we need to learn to have that grace for ourselves if we want to be able to give grace to the rest of us.
Amen. Thank you very much. Thank you.
Awesome. Good job. Thank you. That was awesome. For mine, it's Ephesians 4:29. Let me read it. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those that hear it. To me, our words matter, right? When we're in the heat of something and we say something that tears people down, that's not graceful. That's not giving grace. A great example is, obviously I love my dad, but it still sticks with me to this day. As a young kid, we were out there, you know, over 60 years ago, building stuff in the backyard. And of course, back then we could use tools as long as we put them back, and that wasn't always the case. So that's a different story. We get in trouble for that. But we were out there with a hammer. We're building, you know, some kind of go-kart or something. And then for some reason, I just took that hammer, pound, 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 and I just threw it behind me. Boom, broke one of the windows on the house. So I go, oh, boy. You know, it wasn't unusual, the term, wait till your father gets home, right? And another term that was always used around it, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you, right? Yeah. If you're older, you probably heard that. But anyway, so I break the window, and my dad comes home, and his comment, and it still sticks with me this day, although it took me about 2 months before I figured out what he was saying. Paul, if you had half a brain, you'd be a half-wit. So 2 months later, I realized, oh, I didn't have a brain at all, you know. But words matter, even in the least of things and in the best of things. For your employees, for your family, for your wife, spouse, you know. Hey, just be careful how we speak.
I think I went to your dad's school of half-wit remarks. I think I did that pretty well myself as a dad. Okay, let's go on to courage. And we have four topics. We're going to try and finish these up, going through them pretty quickly. Kai, if you could talk about courage.
Yeah, it's funny, courage. My dad always has this saying, and he talks a lot about Christian men. And he goes, a lot of guys talk a big game, but they play small ball, right? So when it's time for us men to step up to the plate, a lot of us cower, right? And there's a great example of this, of courage, and how it's a great story in the Bible. It's out of Acts, and it's Peter and John. And what's going on is Peter and John, they go to this, they go to this city, and they heal this guy, right? Just a miraculous miracle. They heal this guy. So then they start healing him, and they start saying, yeah, we can heal people because Jesus is with us. He's given us this supernatural power to heal people. So then what do? They immediately arrest him. It's a lot like, it's a lot like COVID, right? It's like, it reminded me of COVID so much. It was crazy. So they arrest him, and they go in front of a panel, and they go, okay, you guys are lying. And they go, no, it's true. And they stand up to the judges, and then they call the guy in, and he goes, yeah, no, he really healed me. I had all these problems. And then they call in witnesses, and the witnesses go, okay, yeah, this guy was healed. We saw it happen, and we've known him before, and this thing really happened. And so the judges go, okay, fine. We know that you healed him through Jesus' power. We'll let you go as long as you say that Jesus didn't do this. Just say you healed him. And they go, no, we're not going to say that. Jesus healed the guy, not us. He did it. And so finally there was an uproar, and they let the guys go, and then they ended up saving like hundreds of people outside the courthouse, all because they stood up and they had courage. No, you're not going to bully me. This is what really happened, right? And so for us, I think that's a great story for us, into where we need to live out our faith and be, not bashful about it, not be silenced, not do any of that kind of stuff, right? Even when we're facing massive persecution, and we know that we have God on our side. And as long as we stand up to the bullies of our culture or whatever, we're going to prevail. I don't know how many times we've gotten so, well, my dad opened up the church during COVID, and he goes, no more, we're opening it up. We had so many government agencies call him and threaten him, put him in jail, all that kind of stuff. The amount of pressure he was living under, and he goes, no, I'm opening it up. I know my constitutional rights. We're opening up the church, period. And nothing happened to him. Right? Even though, I was with him, and there's many nights where he was like, I might be going to jail, man. I'm getting called by the feds. It's pretty crazy, So, but that's just a great example of courage, and we need to have that, And I know that most men, I'm not saying anyone in here, but I've seen a lot of men come to the church who just, I will die for you. I will die for you. I will die for the gospel. And they immediately cower once they have any adversity. And we need to be like Peter and John in that story. And that's a great reminder. Acts 4, if you want to read the story, it's great.
Yeah, that's great. courage, like you said, standing up for what's right, right? Taking that bold stance. I think standing up for biblical truth, right? Even standing up against other people in the church who are misconstruing the language or twisting the scripture to fit their narrative or their agenda or their LGBTQ or whatever that is. Right? We got to be strong enough in our faith, and we got to be courageous enough and bold enough to take a stance against that. But we also got to be wise about how we do it. And so, for example, for me, I was also a union steward for our company, so I represented our employees. And oftentimes, a lot of the union stewards pursue these positions for their own personal gain, right? Like a lot of men do, they will pursue positions of power to have that power, to have that influence, right? Not necessarily to have a biblical worldview where they're getting that position to serve others, right? And so we're having contractual talks and we're going over language, and everyone in there is trying to twist some of the language in there to fit a narrative and their agenda. Right. And I was like, no, that's not right. And I was bold enough to take that stance where they were even accusing me, like, you need to come along with us. You're the only one that is against us, And I'm like, just because I'm the only one doesn't mean I'm wrong. Right. So I was bold enough to take the stance and stand my ground because I knew the language would be the truth, right? Once they twist the language over here, you could see how over in this other area of the language, now it contradicts. You can't have contradicting language, just same thing with the Bible. However, I was right in my truth, but the way I handled this stuff was completely wrong. So we can be right, and we can be courageous, and we can be bold in how we take a stance, but if we don't do it in love, the Bible says we don't have anything if we're not doing it in love, right? And so if we're just, you're wrong, what's their initial reaction? As men, what are we going to do? Someone tells us we're wrong, we're just going to be like, no, I'm not, right? We're going to take a stance. We're not even going to be open to what we're saying, that criticism. So, like I said, we could be courageous and we can be bold, and we're called to do that, but we're also called to do it in love. And I think a lot of us, myself included, are willing to take that stance, but we gotta remind ourselves we have to do it in love, we have to be compassionate, and we gotta allow the wording and the scripture, right, to be the truth, not accusational, not say, hey, you're wrong, right? So that's what I say about courage.
Thank you. We have three topics left. We're gonna get them done. We're gonna talk quickly about stewardship. So stewardship is really, it goes hand in hand with integrity. It's about managing our spiritual lives with care and accountability. And the scripture I really like about this is that as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. And so it's important for us to recognize those gifts that God has given each of us, and use them for his purposes. We're all different. We talked earlier about how we fit into the body, but we're different even within our relationships and our household. Use those gifts. Know that God has given you certain gifts. Recognize those and be accountable for that. Know that God, it's really a sacred stewardship. God has put you on this earth for a purpose, and he's given you and equipped you the tools to be able to serve his purposes. Okay, so let's go on to personal discipline then. And this is another really important part about being a Christian leader. And Kai, can you talk about that?
I can just talk about my own experience about personal discipline. I've ran a couple marathons. I have another one coming up in May. And the thing that gets you through the marathon is that discipline, right? It's those little runs. And it's like my coach always says, you're not going to get to 26.2, because that's the length of a marathon, unless you get through mile 8, unless you get through mile 11, unless you get through mile 15, unless you get through mile 21, right? And it's all these little tiny runs that you do that builds you to be, and all the discipline that goes into that to finally reach that big day, right? And the main thing is, one of my favorite verses is the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord, right? So your job is just to put in the work, and then the victory obviously is for the Lord to take care of, but you have to do your part. If you don't train, you're never going to finish that marathon, right? You're never going to do it. And same thing. If you don't prepare that horse, you're going to get slaughtered in the battle, right? But our job is to just prepare that horse, prepare our bodies, prepare whatever it is that we want to do, that personal discipline. And then, you know, whatever the outcome is up to God. But our job is to do our job.
Great. Our last quality we're going to talk about is endurance, running the race with endurance. And I think all you guys are going to jump in on that. Maybe, Paul, if you want to go first.
Sure. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have such great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which is so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Our goal as Christians is to run the race and finish it, you know. And there will be nothing better on that day if we hear our Lord and Savior say, well done and faithful servant. That's our goal. That's our goal why we're living. Bring others into the kingdom, and also live a life that endures, that Christ would be proud of.
Excellent.
Yeah, so I think the spiritual endurance, I think, actually kind of goes along and ties into the personal discipline as well, right? So he, like Kai said, he's going to run this marathon. But he has to have the personal discipline to show up every day, train, do all the stuff, or else he ain't going to be able to finish that race, right? I don't know. We just had New Year's. I don't know how many people here had a New Year's resolution, right? how often you see the people say, hey, I'm going to start working out, and they go to the gym. I'm sure most of you guys know, people go to the gym, a couple weeks in, they die off, they die off, right? Because they say they're going to do something, but they don't follow through. I did a resolution last year where I said I was going to do something, but I just said I was going to do it. I didn't write it down. I didn't put it out where it was in front of me every day, right? And so life goes on, and I'm busy doing stuff, and I don't have that reminder, hey, I got to do this because I said I'm going to do it. I think that goes along with God's word, right? We need to be disciplined, and we need to be in his word every day, because if we say we're just going to follow his word, it's just going to be like that person setting that New Year's resolution, but they don't have that reminder in front of them every day. Eventually, they're going to, a couple weeks, they're going to forget about it. And then, oh, maybe in a few weeks I go to church. And, oh, I got a little reminder. Maybe I'm going to follow. And they drop off again. But in order to have that endurance to finish that race wisely, we have to be in his word every day, right? We need to be reminded of how we're supposed to live our lives and reminding on what God's truths are. And through that, I think that's how we're going to have that endurance, right? We're going to be training every day to finish that race. So.
Thank you. Okay.
Yeah, I think endurance kind of encompasses all of it, right? You have to have endurance to be humble every single day. You have to have endurance to be, you know, thoughtful every single day. You have to have endurance to be kind every single day, right? And without endurance, anyone can do a one and done. Anyone can run 1 mile, but it's the entire marathon. That's a beast, you know? And you have to have endurance to finish that. Same thing with Paul was saying. You know, our whole life, we don't want to go out too fast. We don't want to go any of that stuff. We want to endure. We want to just keep grinding, keep doing the right thing. And so on the day of judgment, God says, good job. You lived a good life. You know, anyone can live a good year. Anyone can live a good day. It's an entire life and doing all the things that we just talked about, which is really hard. And you have to have endurance to do it. Without endurance, you're not going to do any of these things consistently.
Excellent. Thank you. Liam, if you could put up that one slide, then I wanted to just show you guys a reminder of these 15 qualities that we talked about. Short list, right? Easy to do. I think actually there's so many scriptures that you guys have covered today. You could go through your own Bible study group with us for a month of Sundays, as they say, you know, to really go into these. And it's a tough list. I want to ask these guys if they'd like to be a part of the panel and to be able to open up and tell 9,800 guys of all our mistakes in life and things that we've done well, things that we've learned from, and how God has directed and blessed us. I think they did a great job. So thank you guys for doing this for us. And most importantly, it's how God is working in our lives, the scripture that guides and directs us. And one of the things that really strikes me is what a gracious, kind, and loving God we serve, right? We mess up, man. You know, we mess up. If you're around long enough, Paul, right? We mess up. You know, we look at things, and I look back, and I still thinking with my kids and think, oh, I could have done this differently, whatever else, and say, God, you're gracious. God, you're going to work. You're going to make him better. You're going to help make me better. And so I just want to encourage all you guys, you know, as you look at these things, this is a tough list. It's a tough list to live as Jesus lived, right? We can't. We can't live as he lived, you know, perfectly. Only he can, but we can continually strive to do it. And thank you guys for the examples. We really wanted to give some real-world examples so people could latch on to those things you were talking about, whether the workplace or serving in the church and your family and the community, things like that. Just how you could see, because you guys are all involved in this one way or another, whatever stage in life. We said that this conference should apply to all men, any stage in life. It's the same. We probably should do parts of this conference, if not the whole thing, on a yearly basis or regularly. So we just reinforce how important it is because God calls us to do this, right? So as we finish up today, I just want to remind you guys about a couple things. One is if you look again at that placard on the table in front of you, don't walk away and think I should have, could have, would have. If you think, you know what, hey, I want to get involved with some another part of the men's ministry, do that. And remember, we do things not for ourselves. We do things to serve others, right? So when you come to church, it's not just on Sunday just to see what I got. It's to come and bless other people and to come and be a part of the ministry with other men. And of course, the women, our children, others here, just to come and to bless others. So on the QR codes, if you look at that and say, you know, hey, first, coming up here quickly, I guess, you know, the first Saturday of the month, we got the meet and greet. Come to that. You know, look at a way to get involved.
And then along those lines, May 3rd, go to the last slide then, please, is May 3rd is our next conference. We do these two or three times a year. This is going to be right around, it's a week before Mother's Day and a month before Father's Day. So guess what we're talking about? So fatherhood, being the dad your family needs. So whether you're a dad, have been a dad, or want to be a dad, or no dads, kind of recovers you, right? Okay, so Bob, if you would come up and close us in prayer, please. Thank you, guys, everybody, for coming. This has been a really great time.
Wasn't this a great conference? I mean, let's give another hand for these guys. Fear of speaking in front of others is a very profound fear, and these guys have done a marvelous job. Sovereign God, we thank you right now for another iron sharpening iron event, Lord God. And we are reminded thoroughly your words in Matthew 20:20 on where we should come to serve and not be served as Christ our Lord did. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. As long as we keep that, our humbleness will be manifest, Lord God. As we've noticed, there's been a spiritual change in our environment recently, after all the wokeism and everything else. This is so necessary for us to rise up as one and become, fill in the vacuum that is left in our society, Lord God. May this ministry grow and grow, Lord God, and spread throughout the Californias. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.